Hey everyone, good morning. Yeah, we doing all right? If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Titus chapter 2. Just a quick reminder to everyone that our Thanksgiving dinner is coming in just 10 days, okay? Wednesday, November 20th at 5:30 p.m. We will have turkey and all the fixings. So if you're on social media, here's what we need you to do. Get on social media, Facebook in particular, and go to our New Heights page. And we have an event set up for our Thanksgiving dinner. If you can RSVP and let us know that you're coming. And it would be really good if you can say, this is how many I'll be bringing with me. So that way Connie can kind of have an idea of how much to prepare for and how many tables to have set up and prepared that night. And speaking of tables, if you want to participate in the table decorating contest, and you're not sensitive and you're not afraid to lose, there's a sign-up sheet. There's a sign-up sheet out in the main hall, and sign up there as well. So Thanksgiving dinner, and then don't forget about our angel tree for the Pregnancy Resource Center going on now through December 2nd. There's angels and wings on the Christmas tree. The angels are for those families that the PRC help out. The wings are actually for the center themselves. Whichever one you take, there is a $25 limit cap on what you spend. And we are also asking everyone to put their name and the number of the angel or wing that you took. There's a clipboard, so that way we can hunt you down if you do not bring your angel or wing back. And then, of course, bring your angel or wing and the items that you purchased back with you up here to the building by December 2nd. Sound good? Okay, for three people, it sounds awesome. So last Sunday, if you were not here, we talked about the content of the good life, of what Paul had told Titus was to teach, as well as the context in which that was to be delivered or lived out in. But if all we ever do is reiterate the commands of Christ and how we are supposed to live, whether that's to ourselves or to others, if we're not careful, those things can be crushing. So if I'm telling someone, well, be self-controlled, and that individual says, well, I can't, I'm struggling, well, then try harder. Do you see where the difficulty can lie if we're just continually beating people over the head about what they should or should not do? You see, that is not good news. That does not transform anyone's lives. In fact, it can be condemning. And we know by Romans chapter 8 that where Scripture tells us, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves the question then is, what does liberate us to live a godly life? What sets us free to live out godliness each and every day? Well, Titus chapter 2, we're going to start out in verse 11. Now, if you've been with us for any amount of time, this will be kind of different for you of how I'm about to start out, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a chunk of verses, three verses together, because in the Greek, Titus 11 through verse 14, they're all one sentence. And so I want us to get us the feel of what Paul is telling Titus here, and then we'll come back and we'll break it all down. So Titus 2, beginning in verse number 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I'm going to read that whole thing again, because I want us to get the feel of the weight of what Paul is saying. So let's go back to verse number 11 and read the whole chunk. for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So Paul describes two appearings, or in the Greek, epiphano. And we get our word epiphany from that word. And the first epiphany, Paul says, appeared in verse 11. He said, the grace of God has appeared. Past tense. And the second one is in verse 13, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first epiphany, the first appearing was the grace of God. And the second one will be the glory of God. It's apparent then, very clear, that when Paul talks about these two epiphanies, these two appearings, he's speaking of the two advents of Jesus Christ. The first one being when we celebrate Christmas, the first advent of Christ, Christ's birth, death, and resurrection. And Paul says that appearing, that epiphany, was the appearing of grace. The whole event of Jesus's life can be summed up basically in one word, and that word is grace. The second advent, the return of Christ, the second appearing, can be summed up then with one word. That word is glory. You see, through his return, we will finally see the glory of God the Father. And for some of us, that is phenomenal news. But I'm here to tell you, for those that do not know Christ, that news is threatening. Because we, those that do not know him, will not celebrate that return. In fact, what Scripture says is they will actually be dreadful. They will actually be terrified. So why is all of this important? Why does Paul take the time to describe these two epiphanies? Well, let's go back then and look at it. Verse 11. He says this. For, everyone say for the grace of God has appeared. You see, for ties what we have just read in verses 11 through 14 with the instruction that Paul gave in verses 1 through 10 from last Sunday. So track with me for a minute, if you will. If you look at verses 1 through 10 from last Sunday of chapter 2, how can you be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, loving your husband and children, pure, busy at home, kind, and submissive? Paul says it's because the grace and glory of God have appeared. You see, church, God's grace and God's glory are the fuel that drives our godly lives. You can rest assured that what God commands of you, of us, can be possible because first and foremost of what he has done in and through us. So oftentimes we limit grace in our lives. We confine it to simply dealing with sin. And oh boy, I made a mess of things this time. God, I need your grace in my life. I need your forgiveness. And he does. Praise be to God that he does that every time that we go to him in forgiveness and in a contrite and humble heart. He is ready and willing and will forgive us of our trespasses. But I'm here to tell you that grace does so much more than just forgiveness of sins. Look at verse number 12 of Titus 2. It says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Did you catch that? Who is our trainer? Who is our teacher? Paul says to Titus that it is God's grace. It is only by God's grace, God's amazing grace, that I can live a life that is holy and pleasing, acceptable to God the Father. All those things that Paul listed in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, I am able to do. Because remember what we said last Sunday, just because Paul writes to a specific age and a specific gender does not mean that you are exempt from those things if you do not fit that description. Well, I'm not a young man, so I don't have to worry about being self-controlled. Really? That's what you're going to say when you stand before the Almighty God? God, I just thought being self-controlled was for the young guys. Well, a wife should be submissive to her husband. I do not need to be submissive to her. Good luck with that reasoning. Not only before God the Father, but before your spouse. I don't have the time to go into it this morning about how many verses are in Scripture about how we should be submissive one to the other. So all those things in verses 1 through 10 are expected of us. And the only way that you and I can live out those things in our lives is because of God's grace. I cannot do it within my own power. I cannot do it within my own strength. Now, don't get me wrong. One day, 2 days, I could probably handle it. I probably have enough strength to handle it. But a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year, I will fail every time if I'm trying to do it on my own ability. So Paul is telling Titus here that grace is not only extended to us in forgiveness, it teaches us, it trains us how to live. How does that get played out in our lives? There are going to be times where you are going to have to tell people how to live godly lives, or what a godly life looks like. That is what all verses 1 through 10, they're all about. But if you want people to actually live that godly life, that good life, then do not emphasize the good that they must do. Emphasize the good that God has already done. And what has He done for us? Well, let's pick it up in verse 13, because He's done basically three things for us. Paul says, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope. You see, God has given us a new hope. Our hope is not tied to the things of this world. In fact, Paul tells the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 19, he says this: if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, this world is not our home. We are just passing through. I got some hymn people in the house, yeah. So the attractions in the pool of this world do not gleam so brightly compared to the treasures that await for us in our new bodies. The sins that the world tries to entice us with and lure us away with do not attract us so strongly when we compare it to the joy and glory that is to come. We're to be like Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews described Moses. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And what is that reward? I'm here to tell you that reward is not necessarily a place or a thing. That reward is Jesus Christ. That is it. He is our great God. He is the object of our worship. He is our creator, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the forgiver of our sins, the final judge. He is the one to whom we pray, the one in all of God's fullness, all of God's glory dwells in bodily form. He is our Savior, our Deliverer, our Redeemer, our Rescuer. He is Jesus Christ. He is God's Messiah, His Anointed One, the one who came to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies. And He is coming again. And so what grace does is grace comes in and it shows us that God is better, fuller than anything that has been created. So if you want to challenge people to live the good life, to live the godly life, the life that is talked about in Scripture, don't talk about the good that they must do. You emphasize what God has done, because He is infinitely better. Does that mean it will be easy? Absolutely not. Choosing God and choosing this life can be incredibly difficult. It is an act of faith, but that faith states and says that God is always better. That I might not understand why God talks about some of the commands He says, but I understand that He has the best in store for me. And so He knows what is best, not myself. You see, He has given us a new hope, but He's also given us a new heart. Look at verse 14, Titus chapter 2. Who gave Himself for us. Jesus gave Himself for us, and this sacrificial love changes my heart. God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, a very famous passage that we always turn to, Ezekiel 36. Listen to what God says through the prophet. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, this is a medical diagnosis. That before we come to Christ, Scripture says that your heart and my heart, they're sick. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 describes it in much greater detail. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. We are in need of a heart transplant. And how does one receive a new heart? It is only through faith, accepting the atonement, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And through this new heart, replacing this heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, it's through this new heart that you and I are able to love Him the way He loves us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, Scripture says, we love because He first loved us. He gave Himself for us. You can think of it almost in this way. I love my wife. I serve my wife not because I must. Not because I have to. Although she would probably say, now your ring tells you that you have to. I'm not going to go into that discussion. But I serve her. I love her. Why? Because she loved me. And that love shown toward me makes me want to love her and serve her even more. And it fuels that fire. And hopefully vice versa, that her love toward me gets ignited every time that I love her and serve her. And it's reciprocal. And it goes back and forth and around. And it grows deeper and deeper. And it's because I want to. I don't have to. I get to. Jesus came and he offered himself for us. He forgave us while we were still sinners, dead in our trespasses. And he died for us. And that love, when we accept it, it gives us a new heart, a new passion. I don't have to try to earn God's love. I already have it. And because he has given himself to me, I gladly surrender myself to him and give myself for him. And that love is fed and fueled as our relationship with one another grows more and more each and every day. And so I want to live this godly life, again, not because I have to. Not because it's required of me and it's just like this heavy burden that I have to bear. I do it because I love him, and I love him because he first loved me and has given me that new heart to serve him. He's given us a new hope, a new heart. And listen to this, church. He has also given us a new home. Verse 14, back to Titus chapter 2. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Who are we? We are God's people, God's very own people, purified for good works. We have been given a new home, a new identity. And what Paul is doing right here is he's picking up on language that was given back in the Exodus. You see, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us. Another word for redeem right there might be the word ransom. This is the language of releasing slaves, a people for his own possessions. Listen to what Exodus 19 verse 5 says. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. We live holy lives, church, because we are God's treasured possession. You are worth invaluably more than anything God has. He values you so much that he gave his only begotten son for you to liberate us from the bondage and slavery of sin and give us a new life that displays God's goodness and God's grace to the world. Which is why Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2 verse 15. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. These are the things that are to form the content of what Titus is to encourage and to rebuke. The appearing of God's grace and the future appearing of God's glory. Teach these things, exhort these things, and don't let anyone disregard you for it. Why? Because remember how this all got started. Legalism says what you do leads to who you are. Back in chapter 1, Paul talks about how he uses the description of liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. And who were those descriptions for? They were for the circumcision party. Who were the circumcision party? They were the ones that said that if you want to be made right before the Father, if you want to be in with God, that all hinders on what you do. For example, if you want to be a righteous person, you have to live a righteous life. The gospel comes in and rejects that entire mindset. Now, it does not say, listen to me, what you do does not matter. It does not say that you can just go ahead and live whatever lifestyle that you want to live and God will forgive you anyway. Hogwash. The gospel, grace comes in and grace says who we are leads to what we do. You've been given a new hope, a new heart, and a new home, a new identity, and that compels us to live a lifestyle that is pleasing and acceptable to God. Paul is saying here in these short few verses that there is nothing you can do to separate you from God's love or to make you as God's own people. But if you do call yourself a believer, if you do call yourself a Christ follower, who you are should make it eager for you to do good things. You do not do good things because you are trying to become someone. You do good things because you already are someone. And you are someone because of what Christ has already done. So why do we say no to ungodliness? Because Jesus has redeemed us from ungodliness. Why do we say yes to a godly living, godliness lifestyle? Because Jesus has purified us and because we belong to Him. This morning, I want to challenge you to remember what God has done for you. And as you look back, we also look forward to His great and glorious return. And those two epiphanies, those two appearings, may it spur you to live a holy lifestyle that is pleasing and acceptable to the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are about to enter into a time of worship. And you alone, only know what is going on in our hearts. Those sins that we habitually still do. Father, if there be anyone under the sound of my voice this morning that is struggling with that, that is saying to themselves, God, next time I'm not going to do this, but they end up doing it. Father, reveal yourself anew to them. Because who you are and what you have given to us is far greater than anything this world has to offer. Take our heart of stone, Father, and give us a heart of flesh. May we exalt you and not ourselves, not our flesh, not our problems. And as we do that, as we exalt you, may your mercies and your grace just renew our spirit and make us right with you. For it's in your Son's name I ask and pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. If you would, church, please stand as we sing.